Well, welcome to our Sabbath worship services. We're so glad to have you here, everyone else from around the world and in the United States listening to us live. I hope you're having a good Sabbath day. Weather's good. May not be so good, but we're going to get into the message here. Well, the title of the message today is Psalm 1. And the Psalms are a fascinating part of the inspired writings from the people of God. They contain prophecy, songs, prayer, history, instruction, and more. And there is a kind of a summary that I pulled off of a website known as BibleHub.com. There's lots of different Bibles that they have available on there, and you can search and do all kinds of different study on there. So I'll be using it here as part of the message. I'm just taking a few segments from it. So their summary says the Psalms is a collection of 150 poetic hymns and prayers expressing worship, lamentation, thanksgiving, and supplication to God, authored by various figures, including King David. And the book reflects deep emotions and spiritual insights, offering guidance, comfort, and praise. Psalms emphasizes God's sovereignty and faithfulness, as well as the importance of trusting in Him in all circumstances. So I'm going to skip here. There is something about the historical context. The Psalms were written over a span of several centuries from the time of Moses to the post-exilic period around 400 BC, and they reflect the history of Israel, including the monarchy, the Babylonian exile, and the return to Jerusalem. The Psalms capture the spiritual and emotional life of the Israelites, offering insight into their worship and practices and relationship with God. So today we're going to cover one of these Psalms. It's a very short psalm. It's the first psalm in the book, Psalm chapter 1. And it's profound in its wisdom and instruction for our daily lives. In my case, I grew up singing a hymn that was based on the content of this psalm at church services. It was known as Blessed and Happy is the Man. A very apropos hymn. And it's beautifully simple and profound all at the same time. So let's go to Psalm chapter 1, if you would, with me. And let's read this psalm. It's very short, so I can read the whole psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we're going to go through each verse here and kind of unpack it, take it apart, and then once we're done with some explanation and study on each of these verses, we'll read the psalm once more at the end of the message. So let's take verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So let's take first this term, blessed. And let's look at the definition of this word, blessed, in the Strong's. Or actually, it would not just be the Strong's, but it would be in multiple. There's actually multiple study aids on what I'm looking at here. But it's this word, blessed, if you want to know what the Strong's is, it's number 835. Not that the Strong's is the any authority on everything. The Strong's is not, sometimes it's not always the best resource to go looking for the meaning of Hebrew words in the scriptures. But I think in this case, it'll be sufficient. It just says blessed and happy. And it means happiness. There's actually some additional scriptures over here as references. For example, Deuteronomy 33:29, happy are you, O Israel. 1 Kings 10 and verse 8, happy are your men. So this term in Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God, and I'm just kind of reading some of the excerpts from each of these. You can go look these up. But these are additional scriptures that use this term blessed. Now, it means happiness. Now, there are varying degrees of what it means to be happy, right? What does it mean to be happy? You know, there's several sayings, and I'll include one here, or maybe one or two. Money cannot buy happiness. And so there's a true statement. You can have all the money and all the riches in the world and yet still not be happy with your life. And there are people that live lives like that. They may be very rich and have many possessions around them, but never have a deep sense of happiness in their life. You know, sometimes the smallest things can take up the most room in your heart. The point I'm making here is that to be blessed doesn't necessarily mean you have all types of riches and possessions and physical things of this world. You have an inner peace. You have a happiness and a joy that is in your life, and your circumstances aren't all perfect. There's not always, you know, lots of wealth or whatever you might think is blessed. Based on our physical view and even in this modern nation, what it means to be blessed. What does it really mean to be blessed? Well, this term, the Hebrew word's got a very simple definition. It means happy. Are you happy in your life? Do you have things that you're unhappy about? Well, there's some other places in Scripture which I think would be apropos to go study with respect to understanding what it means to be blessed, blessed. In Matthew 5, in Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he lists several, in several verses, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor, blessed are all these things. What does it really mean to be blessed? Well, blessed is the man, and in this we have some other elaboration on this, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So we have kind of three states of physical being. Whoever wrote the psalm, initially, they're using this as a comparison. And if you think about this, these are physical states of being, like walking, standing, and sitting. These are things that we do in our waking moments when we're actively engaged in doing things. So let's take a look at, unpack this verse a little bit more. And let's examine, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's the definition of this term, counsel? What is the definition of that? Let's take a look at the definition of the word is what I mean. And it means advice, advisement, counsel, or purpose. So it means exactly what you think it does. It's somebody comes and gives you advice on what to do, how to live your life, what type of choices and decisions to make. It means exactly what you think it does. It means the same as we would use that term today, counsel. So, what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, some people use this term Christian walk. So we have that metaphor today where they talk about a Christian walk is really living your life as a Christian. Well, in this case, you would be living your life in the counsel of the ungodly or of the wicked. What does it mean to be wicked and ungodly? Well, it means to be contrary, to walk contrary to the Word of God. That's obviously a very big subject. We could spend sermons years and years on the Word of God, but you're actually walking in a path. When God says, do this, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't commit fornication, don't lie, don't do all of these things, you're constantly walking away from those. Not to say that we don't sin, because we do. Even Scripture tells us that we have sinned yet in our lives. So this is a pattern. This is somebody walking on a path. This is not occasional sin. This is somebody who's dedicated to walking on a path of being ungodly. Now we can see some examples of this if you would like to turn, and I'm not going to turn to them now just because of limitations of time. But in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 through 19, at the very beginning of that book of Proverbs, the author, Solomon, is telling his son not to be enticed to sin by these other people. You know, they're telling him, you know, let's go out and do this mischievous thing, and let's go steal and do some of these things. You know, that would, and if he were to listen to that, that would be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Another scripture, 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, we see the story of Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam took the counsel of the youthful men, and you have to go back and read 1 Kings 12 to get the complete story. I'm not going to tell you, except that he took some bad advice. He took the counsel of the ungodly, and at that point, it caused a split in the entire kingdom of Israel. We know it was the will of God that this occur, but this illustrates an example of somebody who took the counsel of the ungodly, and Israel suffered the consequences for it. Now let's take a look at nor stands. So walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, you're not on that path all the time walking in that direction. Nor stands. So we're talking about now, we've transitioned to the other part of this verse. So we have three things: walks not, nor stands, nor sits. Now, nor stands in the way of sinners. So standing has kind of an implication of being anchored in a position. And are you anchored in a position, or is there anything that you have in your life where you're anchored in the way of a sinner? You know, we all, like I said, you know, the Scriptures tell us that we all do have sin in our lives still. We do have sin. And so is there something in your life where you're anchored? You're standing in that way of a sinner, and maybe you don't see it. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3, there is an example where Israel, and I'm using this as an illustration, it says they refused to repent. They made themselves like stones. They made their faces really hard, and they would refuse to hear God. They refused to hear the correction of God. Now, are you in that position? Is it possible that you're standing in the way of a sinner and maybe you don't know? It's really something that might take some self-examination. Now, let's go on to the third. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I meditated on this, and sitting has, you know, we have this term today where we talk about sitting in judgment, right? We use that as a colloquialism. You sit in judgment of someone. Well, the scornful, they kind of do that. They have this, they have a way of sitting in judgment of people who are trying to practice righteous things. So And really, a scornful person is someone who engages in sinful behavior. It's kind of like walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and would stand in the way of sinners. And by the result of those two behaviors, would then sit in the seat of the scornful. There's a process that takes place as you live your life and you walk in the counsel of the ungodly and you stand in the way of sinners. You become bitter and angry and you become scornful of the laws of God, of the Word of God, and of those that would follow God. Now there's many examples of this process that takes place. Somebody who sits in the seat of a scornful person, who has a really bitter, negative attitude all of the time. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, and again, I'm not going to turn to this, just for time purpose and for time reasons. A scornful, bitter person can spread their deep unhappiness to others and destroy a lot of good. Paul warns of a person who fails to receive the grace of God and has a root of bitterness in them, and by which many be defiled. That's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Proverbs have a lot to say about the scornful. And in Proverbs 14 verse 6, Proverbs 15 verse 12, Proverbs 22 and verse 10, Proverbs 29 and verse 8 all tell you about the negative aspects of a scorner. And one example, it says scorners will lead angry men to attack a city, while a wise man, they will bring peace. So you can see the difference. It's really a mindset and a way of interacting with other people. You know, even a scornful person can make fun of somebody and make silly sounds or strange gestures and make personal attacks on someone's intelligence or their appearance. This is a scornful person who's very bitter and angry because of the life of sin that they've led. They've walked in the counsel of the ungodly, they've stood in the way of sinners, and now they sit in the seat of the scornful. So, blessed, happy are you if you don't do these things, if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Are there things that we walk in the counsel of ungodly people in our lives? Well, it's time to get rid of those. Do we stand in the way of sinners? You know, and by extension, by doing these two things, do we begin to sit in the seat of the scornful, a bitter person who's critical of everyone else, and yet very unhappy and heading towards a very bad end, I might add. So blessed are we if we avoid these things. If we look, take a look at our lives and say, I'm not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not standing in the way of a sinner, at least not knowingly. And I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So let's take a look. We're going to unpack this verse as well. This is verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1. Let's take a look at the definition of this word delight, because it may be obscured a little bit. We have a particular way to use that word in the English language in our modern times. But again, this is ancient Hebrew. So maybe there's something we can glean by looking at this definition of the word delight. So let's take a look at this. It says acceptable, delight, delightsome, desire, things, desired, matter, pleasant, or pleasure, purpose, willingly. So it actually means pleasure. And hence, and then there's some abstract meanings that can come out of the Hebrew. It says desire, or concretely, a valuable thing. So it's like a precious thing. If we think about this term delight, it's a very valuable thing that you take delight in. You know, there are many examples of this in the physical world. You could have a cherished, valuable ring from a grandmother or something. And, you know, that would something that you take pleasure in having. And also, you see it's a valuable thing. Now, let's take that example of delight and apply it to the law of God. Now, what is the word law here? I think everybody probably knows, but if you don't, the term is Torah, and that is the actual Hebrew word for law, and it refers to the first five books of Moses. So that's the law. And so delight is something that's precious and very important. Law is the principles that we find in the first five books of Moses. Now, there's a lot to be said about, and Paul explains a number of this, and we talked about that in the last message that I gave. But the principles found in the Torah, if we were to summarize all of those, we'd say they really coincide with two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second would be, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we were to take these two great principles, which are embodied in the five books of Moses, and then we say, this man delights in this. He delights in these two great commandments. And he meditates. Now let's look at this definition for meditate. Meditate. What does this mean? And this one, in the Strong's, it says to murmur, or by implication, to ponder. To imagine, to meditate, to mourn, or mutter, or roar. So it really, it has a reflective type of meaning where you might go out into a private, you may go out to the back porch, if you know, and be alone, where you can meditate and think on things. So it implies not only does this person know what's the two principles, these two great principles that are found in the Torah, and finds them very valuable and delights in them, but also meditates on the commandments found in there and finds meaning of those laws and those commandments in his or her personal life, and how should they live. So even in, and I wanted to read this scripture in the New Testament, Christ in Matthew 5, chapter 17, said he did not come to destroy the law. So if we're looking at this from a New Testament angle, but to fulfill, or fill it to the full. So even in the New Testament is not doing away with the Torah. Christ is not doing away with the Torah. It is still in force, and much more in force, because it says, he also said that he came to magnify it. So a lot of the physical things that were done in the law are now required on a spiritual level for us. And that's a much higher bar for us to reach to and obtain. So verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Of course, day and night, that means all of the time. You know, when you're working, or during the day, or at night, before you go to bed. His delight is in those things, is in the law of God. Now verse 3, we're going to move on to verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, being planted by the rivers of water implies that there will be an abundant supply of kind of that life-giving substance that all plants need. Trees need it. All other types of plants need this water. And there will be a plenty of it. He'll be, and by analogy, this person has planted themselves as a tree near to the Spirit of God, near to the things of God that can supply and give him life, spiritual life, and strength in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13. Now let's look at this from another angle. Matthew chapter 13 describes those that bring forth fruit in different amounts, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And we're going to actually talk a lot about Matthew chapter 13, which includes a number of parables in it. And if you're not familiar with it, go read the chapter. And there were a number of parables that Christ told to his disciples. And that fits in nicely with what the psalmist is mentioning here in chapter 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. So some 30, some 60, some 100-fold is what Christ said. His leaf also shall not wither. So in times of stress or in times of difficulty, that leaf will not wither. That tree will not wither. Why? Because it's close to the source of the water. It's close to the source of the Spirit of God. And also, whatsoever he does, he shall prosper. Now, again, what does it mean to prosper? You know, we talked about what does it mean to be blessed. Well, what does it mean to prosper? Let's take a look at this definition of this word in the original Hebrew is what I'm really looking at here. I'm looking at the definition of this. And it means to break out or come mightily or go over, be good, be profitable. So it doesn't necessarily mean prosper in the way that we would use the term today. It can mean that. It can mean to be successful in business or in working, and it's certainly that is part of it. But it also implies a kind of a moral strength, a mighty person, a person that has ability to accomplish things in what? In these two great commandments, love of God and love of fellow man. That's this person so prosper. So they may prosper in business as well, but it also includes kind of a mighty or a person with deep inner strength shall be able to withstand trials and still continue to be successful and prosper. In not in just the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. So that doesn't, of course, I'm just going to reiterate, doesn't mean possessions and riches. It really has a different connotation, although it can mean that you're kind of a go-getter and you've been very successful in business. But there are things that are far more important if you are going to be happy in your life that you need to make sure are there, especially in your relationship with God. If you want to prosper, if you want to be mighty and strong and be able to prosper in your life, and that doesn't mean having a new car or a new house or lots of money in the bank. You can be mighty and successful in ways that don't appear just in your bank account or in your house. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now let's take a look at the definition of chaff, because I think that's a pretty important term here. Chaff, let's look at that chaff word here. Chaff. Now, it's actually a very simple definition. It just says chaff as pressed out or winnowed, or rather, threshed loose. It's a byproduct of the harvest. It is something that is completely useless after wheat is harvested, especially this chaff. They had winnowing forks, and they would kind of put it up in the air and let the wind blow off all of this excess chaff, which was kind of a waste product at that point after the wheat was harvested. It's thrown away and it's useless. So the ungodly are being compared to chaff, which is in an agricultural society where farming was pretty much what everyone did. Everyone would understand this concept of chaff and how, in the comparison here, the ungodly are being compared to worthless material that's just thrown away after the real valuable stuff is harvested. Now in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, I'm just going to reference this here. There's a parable of the wheat and the tares. And it's similar to the concept here of this chaff, but in this case we actually have the wicked being compared to this plant that sort of looks like wheat but isn't. It's known as a tare, and it looks very much like wheat and grows until finally when it's mature you realize that that's not wheat. Well, what happens at the end of the parable? Well, these tares are gathered and bundled as useless products or useless results of the harvest, and they are thrown into the fire and burnt. So I also wanted to include a scripture here which uses this term wind. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it talks about those that are carried away by every wind of doctrine. So are we carried away by every wind of doctrine? Because it's very similar to what happens to the wicked here. They are driven, they are like chaff, and they have no foundation, no solid foundation, and they're blown. The wind is just drives them wherever. Kind of like when they were harvesting the wheat and they threw the wheat up in the air and the chaff was just blowing. It was just a useless substance. But there was no resistance there. It's just something, you know, they just kind of went this direction, that direction, all over the place. And that's what Paul is describing here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, where he warns those folks not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. So have a compass, be grounded, and don't be like the ungodly, which are just driven away like the chaff. Now let's take a look at verse 5. I'm just looking at my time here, make sure that we're okay. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So let's take a look at this term judgment, and we're going to discuss, we'll have a discussion here about what this means. So if we take a look at judgment, this term is mishpat, the kind of way we would pronounce that in English, and that's probably not the way they would pronounce it in Hebrew, but mishpat, and it means a verdict, a pronounced judicially, especially a sentence or formal decree, divine law, individual or collective, including the act, the place, the suit, the crime, the penalty, abstractly. So it really is very much like a court case, or something we would think of as a court case today in our modern society. So therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So they are going to be judged, and the judgment is not going to be favorable. That is what it means when they shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not be able to withstand the judgment of God. They're not going to be able to stand. Now, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we are told that the books were opened and all the dead stand before God and they are judged. So, what this is talking about is this judgment where every man has to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of the dead are going to stand before God. And the ungodly, those that have lived an ungodly life, they will not stand in that judgment. They will be judged as a sinner. Now in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, this is kind of, I'm switching here to Galatians 5. This talks about the fruits of the Spirit, but it also talks about the fruits of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul tells us that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are ungodly things. If you read Galatians 5, you'll see that they are the fruits of the flesh, of which the law of God is against. It says that those are not lawful things to do. And those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be able to stand in the judgment, nor will they stand in the congregation of the righteous. And the congregation of the righteous simply is those that do face the judgment and pass that judgment and receive eternal life. So these are they will not be there in the congregation of the righteous. In Malachi verses chapter 4 and verse 3, we're told that the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. So this kind of fits in with this scripture, with what we're talking about here in verse 5. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, and nor will the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now in Matthew 13, there's actually another parable. That's a large chapter full of lots of good parables. There's a parable of the net, verses 47 through 51 in Matthew 13, where the wicked are separated from the righteous, and they are cast into a fiery furnace. So they are separated, and they do not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now let's go to verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So let's take a look at this and unpack this in a little bit more detail, because we typically don't use an expression like this, like the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's kind of an old English way of saying that. So let's take a look at this term know and its meaning in the Hebrew and see if we can't glean a little bit more understanding out of this. Now the definition of this is actually quite extensive. And so this word is used, and depending on the context of it, it can mean different things. But the term or the word in Hebrew is yada. It says to know, to perceive, to understand, to acknowledge. So this is used in intimate terms at times. It is used as just, and in the case of knowledge. So this means, so if we go back and look at this, read this verse again, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is intimately involved with the lives of the righteous and knows what's happening in their life. He is connected to them, they are connected to him, and this intimate connection continues. Now, we know this also in a parable, and I think it's in Matthew 25. It's something I did not look up. But there is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the goats come before Christ and say, well, look at all the wonderful things we did. Look at all the things that we've been successful at doing. God says, Christ says, I never knew you. I never knew you. So when we look at this verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's an intimate connection between God and the righteous. And that's what is being said here. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So those that are on this path, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, they are on a path of destruction. And so that is kind of the contrast of the two, right? God knows, has intimate connection with the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 1 again. Now that we've kind of gone through each verse, and going to unpack that and give you some references of different places in the scripture where this is. So you can go back and review those you can go back and listen to this again on the website and write down the scriptures and go back and review those for a more detailed study. So blessed. Now let's read this again and try to remember some of the things that we discussed. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So a beautiful, profound psalm contrasting the way of sin, the way of wickedness, and the way of righteousness. Very, very simple but profound in the message that it preaches to all of us. So let's examine our lives, and if we're not happy, if there's something there where we're having trouble or problems, and none of us will have perfect lives, but if we have trouble and problems, is it potential that we're doing some of these things? Are we walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Are we standing in the way of sinners? Are we sitting in the seat of the scornful? It is something really to think about and examine in this very short and apropos psalm for all of those who have been called by God to surrender their lives to Him and to seek His word and His will in their lives. So please join me in prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thankful that we have the book of Psalms, which was written down much centuries ago and even back into the time of Moses. So Father, we're thankful that we have this possession in our hands, and it's beloved by many and for its power and its ability to encourage and uplift. So we've studied the first psalm today, which is very short and beautiful and apropos in the lessons that it teaches us. So Father, we just pray, please help us to examine our lives, to look at these things, Is there something simple that we're doing? Are we not walking? Are we not? Are we doing something in here? Are we walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of a sinner? Are we sitting in the seat of the scornful? Are we? Is there some deep unhappiness there? Are we blessed? Are we prospering? Are we successful in our spiritual lives and in some ways in our physical lives? These are all things that we should consider. So we've studied today and looked at different scriptures which fit in with this psalm. And so we just ask you would help us to consider these things and be thankful that we have the psalms with their beauty, their poetry, and their encouragement and their ability to bring us through difficult times and all and encourage and uplift us. So, Father, we pray, ask your dismissal now, ask your blessing on the food and on the fellowship and on the remainder of the Sabbath day, and give you thanks and praise, and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.